Welcome to our program. Now I'm going to be preaching from the book of Hebrews chapter 1, if you'd like to turn and follow along in your Bibles, talking about the greater glory of Christ. And the title of the message today is Christ Better Than Angels. Now in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul has been showing the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over and above all that which the Jews held in high esteem under the old covenant law. And he's showing in progression here how Christ is far superior, how that salvation and all that salvation is wrapped up and totally conditioned upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is greater than anyone or anything that we could imagine. And he uses the various agencies and people of the Old Testament that the Jews held in high esteem to show how Christ is better than these. He begins with angels. And then he goes to Moses. Christ is better than Moses. Then he goes to Aaron and the earthly tabernacle and priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. Christ is better than that. And then he talks about the covenant, the old covenant in general, how Christ is made the mediator of a better covenant with better promises. So Christ is better. Now here, he talks about angels. Now angels had a special place in the Old Covenant, in the ministration or the service, the workings of the Old Covenant through Moses and the children of Israel. The Jews held angels in high esteem. In fact, there were so many legends and myths. There was superstition that rose up around angels. There is today, people today, when we think about angels, we think about beings up in heaven sitting on a cloud with wings playing harps. And that's not scriptural. That's just that's storybook legends and myths. A lot of people think that when you die, that once you become so special or whatever, that you become an angel. You earn your wings. Well, that's not what the scripture teaches. Angels are spiritual beings. They're created beings. Christ created them. And though they have a power given them by God, and though they are special and have a special agency and ministry, even today we have guardian angels that minister to the saints. The Bible's going to teach that. And though they had that special place in the Old Covenant, in ministering to Moses and ministering to the children of Israel, Christ is better than the angels. And he begins this in verse 4, speaking of the Son of God, whom God has spoken through in these last days, this one who's the brightness of God's glory, this one who's the express image of God's person, he is God, this one, Christ, who upholds all things by the word of his power, this one who finished the work of redemption in his sovereign redemptive glory, who sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This one, verse 4, first of all, he says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He's so much better than them. He has been made so much better than the angels. Now, listen to me very carefully here. This kind of language is a reference to the humanity of Christ. Now, there are a lot of things about the person of Christ that are just totally beyond our understanding. But these things are true. Christ is God, and yet he is man. He is 100% man in every attribute of humanity without sin. Christ had a human nature, a human body and soul created for him in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so he was without sin. But he is God also. He is God and man in one person. And when it talks about him being made so much better than the angels, that's not referring to his deity. As God, he's always been so much better than the angels. He created the angels. But here, in his humanity, in his incarnation, speaking of him as our Savior, our Redeemer, our Mediator, he has been made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. As God, he already had a more excellent name. But now, as God-man, as the Savior, as the Redeemer, He has a more excellent name. He's being given, the Scripture says, a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. He's always been Lord, but here we see Him as the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our Redeemer. Jehovah Sid Kanu, as the old writer said. And His name reflects His character, who He is. You see, He is God, but He's God in human flesh. He is man, but not just mere man, He's God. And it took that person, God and man in one person, to be able to do the work which was required of the salvation of His people. And in that He finished the work and earned the inheritance of eternal life and glory, He has a name of power and authority and glory that the angels could never imagine. He is so much better than the angels. Angels cannot save sinners from their sins, but this person did. Angels are not mediators between God and men. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Angels didn't sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. They didn't do the work. They didn't shed blood for the payment of sins, but this person did, Christ did. He's been given a name which is above every name. And that's why the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. There's salvation in His name, not in the angels, not in my name, not in your name, not in the Pope, not in Mary. There's salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He finished the work. He accomplished redemption for His people. He brought in everlasting righteousness, you see. And He's been given that name above every name. This is so special. And I want you to get a hold of this. You see, there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So He's so much better. Now, he goes back and quotes from the Old Testament to prove what he's saying, that Christ is so much better than the angels. And here he quotes from Psalm 2, the second Psalm. And he says in verse 5 of Hebrews 1, he says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now what he's talking about here is the unique sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me show you let me see if I can tell you what I'm talking about here. Listen very carefully. Angels were created by God. Men and women were created by God. Therefore, there is a sense in which angels and men can say we are all sons of God by creation. You see that? Now, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is not a son by creation. For He Himself was not created. His humanity was, but His deity is everlasting. He has no beginning, no end. The book of Revelation calls Him the Alpha and the Omega. No beginning and no end. He's eternal, co-equal in every attribute of deity with the Father and the Spirit. Now, man fell in Adam, and we lost our rights of sonship. We became children of Satan, the Scripture says. That's why we need salvation. That's why we're lost. Therefore, if anyone today, if any sinner, now hear me well, if any sinner can claim sonship, here's the way he can do it. By election, God chose him. By redemption, Christ redeemed him by His blood. By adoption, God adopted him into His family by grace and mercy. And by regeneration and conversion, the new birth, God has brought that sinner into His family. But now, Christ is the Son of God, the unique Son of God, the only begotten Son of God by nature, for He is God. Therefore, He is much better than the angels, you see. God never said to any of the angels, "This day have I begotten thee." This is not said to the angels because they are not sons of God by nature. They're sons of God by creation. Christ is the unique Son of God. Again, He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the Son of God by nature, the Word of God. And so He's better than the angels. Now look at verse 6. Now he says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now there, he's talking about the incarnation of Christ and the birth of Christ. He says, this one who is the Son of God by nature, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world. You see, he's the Word of God, the living Word of God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So his humanity, now remember this, Christ's humanity was created for him in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. He was not conceived of man. Man's agency was out of the picture here because he could not be born like you and I are born in Adam, in sin, in depravity, born dead in trespasses and sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. His human nature, body and soul, was created by the Spirit in the womb of the Virgin without sin. And therefore, when he was brought into the world in his incarnation, he was born. That son was given, Isaiah 9:6 said, the child was born. And here he is, the God-man. Now, here's how much better he is than the angels. When he was born into this world, God told the angels to worship him. Now, my friend, you don't worship anyone but God. If you worship anything or anyone who is not by nature God, that's idolatry. That's why I hear there's a denomination that says that they worship Christ, but they don't believe him to be God. Well, that's idolatry. If you worship anyone who is not essentially God, that's idolatry. But the Father commanded the angels, these created beings, to worship the Word incarnate, the Son of God incarnate, Christ Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh. That's how much better he is than the angels. He didn't worship them. They worshiped him. You know, the Jews, as the myths and the superstitions came down the line in time, some of them began to worship angels. Paul warned the Jews against that in Colossians chapter 2, worshiping of angels. We're not to worship angels. We're not to worship men. We're not to worship anyone but God. And Christ is God. That's why we worship him. So he's so much better than the angels, because the Father commanded the angels to worship him. Remember what the angel said when he was born. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. He's to be worshipped. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews 1. Now he quotes here, he says, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Now what he's saying here is that the angels were special. They were spirits, not human flesh, but spirits high above man. And they were ministers, that's servants. And a flame of fire is a language descriptive of the glory of their service. What a glorious service they had. You think about it, the angels under the old covenant, and how they were dispatched by God to do certain things, to perform certain duties. And it was a glorious thing. But look at verse 8. It says, but unto the Son he saith, now he quotes from Psalm 45 here, he says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now that's said to the Son, not to the angels. The angels, they had a glorious service. They were spirits, high above human flesh, like we are. But he didn't say this to any of the angels. What did he say to the Son? Thy throne. Who sits on the throne? God sits on the throne. God is sovereign. God is in control. Not the angels, not man, not any nation. God alone rules and reigns and disposes of all things. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. In Daniel chapter 4, even old Nebuchadnezzar said, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Paul wrote, shall not the potter have power over the clay to shape it and to form it as he will? God does as he will. And unto the Son, he saith, Christ Jesus, who's better than angels, infinitely, who has the preeminence, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. In other words, He and His throne both are eternal. The only one who is eternal is God. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They're all eternal. And then He goes on. He says, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That word righteousness means justice. It means judgment. And it's His rule. The scepter is His rule. You remember back in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter, I think it's 49, where it was prophesied of the tribe of Judah, this is Jacob, Israel, talking about giving the blessings to his son, and of Judah, he makes this statement. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. Well, what is the significance of that? The scepter means the rule of the kingdom. It means the power. That scepter that the king held represented his power and his sovereign authority in the kingdom. Well, who was Judah? Well, that was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And it was through Judah. Judah was the kingly tribe. The kings of Israel came through Judah, or were supposed to. And it was through Judah through whom the King of Kings came according to the flesh. You see, he was made of the seed of David, who's of the tribe of Judah, according to the flesh. Christ was born of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe, you see. Now, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. What's Shiloh? Well, Shiloh means peace. And what is Christ? Who is Christ? He's the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Shiloh. There was an old priest in the Old Testament that met Abraham on his way back from the slaughter of the kings named Melchizedek, who was King of Shiloh, King of Salem. And that's the same thing, peace. So that is a prophecy of Christ. And so the Father says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The kingdom of grace, the kingdom and government of salvation, the church, will be established upon righteousness. Whose? Christ. Not ours, not the angels, not Moses, but His. He is the Lord, our righteousness. That's our name, the ones who are in His church. In Jeremiah 33, it says, she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. In other words, when we're united to Him, we take His name. He established it. What did He do to establish righteousness? He obeyed the law perfectly in every precept. And then because the people whom He represented and substituted Himself for were sinners, He took their place on the cross of Calvary and satisfied justice for their sins. He was made to be sin. Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And His scepter is a scepter of righteousness because He established it. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He shed His blood as payment for our sins. And He enabled God the Father to be both a just God as well as a merciful, loving Savior. Look at verse 9. It goes on in this quotation from Psalm 45, explaining how Christ is much, much better than the angels. It says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Many times in the Scriptures, you'll see language that shows Christ's equality in the Godhead as the Son. And then many times you'll see language that shows Him to be subordinate to the Father, officially, not in His nature. In His nature, in His character, in His attributes, He's co-equal with the Father and the Spirit in every attribute of deity. But for the purpose of saving His people from their sins, He became a servant. He became subordinate officially to the Father in order to save us. And He loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. He did no evil. He committed no evil. He never had a thought or a motive of sin. In doing the work that He was sent to do, He loved righteousness and holiness, and He hated iniquity and sin. And if you want to know how much He hates sin and how much He loves righteousness, all you have to do is look at Him on the cross. If He didn't love righteousness and hate sin so much, He would have never gone to the cross to save His people from their sins. You see, the cross of Calvary is where the Godhead displays their absolute utter love for righteousness and holiness, and their absolute utter hatred for sin and wickedness. When sin was charged to the Holy Son of God, God punished His Son. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. And because this happened, therefore God the Father, hath anointed God the Son incarnate with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, above His companions. In other words, He has been anointed King of Kings, Lord of Lords, above all His companions. He's better than anyone we could imagine. And then look at verse 10, Hebrews 1. It says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." Now again, he brings out a truth that he brought out before, that Christ is much better than the angels because Christ is the Creator. It is by Christ, it is by the agency of the Son that the Godhead created the world. And so thou, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth. He spoke this world into existence. And He upholds this world by His power. The heavens are the works of His hands. But now he goes on to make a point here. This creation here. Now this creation fell in Adam. And he says in verse 11, "They shall perish, but thou remainest." Now this shows how Christ is so much better, because even the works of creation shall perish. And that's because of sin. As I said, this whole creation fell in Adam. And it's perishing. This world is a perishing thing. That's why the Bible teaches us not to hold on to this world and the things of this world, because they're going to be gone one day. This world's going to burn up. Sin demands death and destruction. This world died with Adam. And therefore, this world has to be made anew. You see, God's children, redeemed by the blood of Christ, clothed in His righteousness, they are going to inhabit a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But this old world is going to perish, but not Christ. Christ will not perish. Oh, somebody said, well, didn't He die? Yes, He died, but He arose again the third day. Yes, He suffered, He bled, and He died, and He went into the grave, but He could not see corruption like you and I do. Why? Because when He died, He accomplished redemption. When He died, He satisfied law and justice. When He died, He established righteousness. And just as sin charged to Him demanded His death, righteousness that He established demanded His life. So that this world will perish, but thou remainest. Christ remains, and it says, they all shall wax old as doth a garment. This world's going to wear out like a piece of clothing that's old and worn and tattered, weathered, an old piece of garment. It's going to wax old. That means it's going to grow old, just like a garment. And he says, verse 12, and as a vesture, an outer garment, a cloak, shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. All the things of this world. See, he's using an analogy here. Just like old clothes. They get worn out and they get holes in them and they get tattered. You can see through them. They're going to grow old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they'll be changed. Changed in deterioration, in corruption. But he says in verse 12, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Christ is better because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He shall not fail. That means He shall not be a failure. He will have victory. Not one sinner for whom He died shall perish. He will not fail. He sat down. Remember what He said over in chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, He by Himself purged our sins, and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's victory. That's why the grave cannot utterly destroy anyone who is in Christ. Oh, we'll die that physical death, but that physical death is not the end. That physical death is just a passage, you see. And the sting of death, the poison of death, which is the power to condemn and call sinners to perish, is gone. The strength of sin is the law. The power of sin to condemn us is the law. But in Christ, that power of sin to condemn us by the law is gone. The law that condemns all who are not in Christ must pronounce righteousness and holiness and must demand the salvation of all who are in Christ. He shall not fail. So he says in verse 13, he says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'?" God never said to any of the angels that they are to take the place of victory and authority and power to where all would be subject to them. That was said to Christ and to Him alone. He's so much better than the angels because every knee is going to bow to Him. Every tongue is going to confess that He's Lord to the praise of the glory of God's grace. His people do so willingly in redemption, in salvation. But His enemies will bow as their necks will be broken down before Him. They shall come under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to the angels. And then the last verse, verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Now he's talking about the angels there as servants, ministering spirits. Who are they going to minister to? Who do they serve? He says the heirs of salvation. Well, who's that? That's the people of God. That's the church. Now angels are sent to minister to the redeemed, to sinners saved by grace. And that shows how much better Christ is than the angels. Christ is the Redeemer. We're the redeemed. We who know Him are redeemed. The angels serve us. They minister to us. Therefore, the one who redeemed us is much, much greater than angels. Christ is superior, infinitely better than the angels. I hope this message has been helpful to you, and I hope you've understood it. I hope you'll get a copy of it. The title of this message is Christ Better Than Angels. And if you'd like a copy of this message on an audio cassette tape or on a CD, write to us at the address you'll hear. Send us $4. We'll send you this message, Christ Better Than Angels, and another message as soon as you write us and tell us. And be sure to specify whether you want an audio cassette tape or a CD. Remember the title of this message, Christ Better Than Angels. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.